This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
So at this point, I want to welcome up Seth Dewey. Seth Dewey is the substance misuse director or educator for the Reno County Health Department. And he has quite a story to say, quite a history. I don't want to unpack all of his history. He can do that if he wants. But we want to hear from him just because we want you guys to know what is happening right here in our community. What is happening right here in Hutchinson, Kansas, in terms of the drug misuse, the substance misuse that's happening here, and the effects of that, and how we can step into that space, how we can love others as ourselves. And you might be wondering, how does this have to deal with me at all, right? How does this have to deal with where I'm at? Well, Jesus, if you remember, he came for the sinners, not the righteous. Those who are sick, not those who are well, right? That's who he came for. He didn't come for those who are living in the ivory tower. He was down in with the oppressed, with the abused, with all those people, and he loved them, and he loved them well, and he had a heart for them. And if we love Jesus, we're going to love what he loves, right? And we're going to love these people as well. And so we just want to know, we want to be, how can we love unless we know, right? Unless we hear stories, unless we actually listen to our community, how can we love them well? So that's kind of the point. That's why we are inviting Seth to come in here, just so that we know how we can love our neighbor as ourselves. So here's Seth, and I'll let him continue.
Awesome. Thank you so much.
I'm sorry. I knew I was going to forget. That's why Mandy said. So those of you, we're going to dismiss for Children's Church. We're going to go ahead and do that now. So if you have children ages 5 years and under, you can go ahead and be dismissed downstairs. And if you're new, just go through those double doors. And we have some people there that will help direct you down to the classroom. We want to love your kids well. And we have a special lesson for them. And so that way they can also be engaged as well as us this morning.
All right, thank you. I got this one. All right, everybody hear me good? Great. All right, so like Luke said, my name is Seth, and I work over at the Reno County Health Department. And some of the information that we're going to discuss is pretty heavy, so thank you so much for letting me come and talk about this information. It's only through addressing these issues head on that we can actually get a better understanding of it. And so that's my goal today, is give you guys a better understanding. So we're going to go through some data and some things like that. So first of all, when we talk about substance use disorder or addiction, over 30 million Americans say that they use an illicit substance within the last 30 days. Now, if you go back a year, that number jumps up to 60 million. And that's illicit. That's not abuse of prescription drugs or things like that. And with any issue with substances, you also have the risk of things like overdose. So that's what we're going to talk about, because no doubt you guys have heard about the numbers in the country right now. So nationally, for the first time ever, recently we reached a number that we never wanted to, over 100,000 deaths in a 12-month period. In fact, going up to 107,000 deaths nationally. We might say, well, that's just a coastal problem or a big city issue. And unfortunately, in Kansas, we had 680 overdose fatalities in 2021 compared to 476 in 2020. And you guys can see that percentage jump right there, which puts Kansas second in the country for a rise in overdose fatalities. And that's not the list that we want to be at the top of. We might be thinking, well, that's still a bigger city issue. This actually is a dashboard that we use here in Reno County that can be found at the Reno County website under substance misuse. And this is a dashboard that we use to track overdoses in real time, so there's not a lot of lag in the data. And in 18 months, this is what we've seen. 527 overdoses, that's non-fatal. 107 naloxone administrations, and I'll get into a little bit about what naloxone is, and unfortunately 41 fatalities. And I do still need to update it for this last week's information. So we might be asking, what causes this? Something that, as we get a better understanding, Luke touched on very well in his introduction. Instead of asking why the addiction anymore, or why the substance use disorder, or why the gateway drug, we've changed our thinking to not why the addiction, why the pain. Not what was the gateway drug, whether it be alcohol or marijuana, what was the gateway event? There's a lot of people, obviously, right now that are hurting, and unfortunately, choosing these unhealthy ways to deal with that. So, as we go on, I'm going to skip right to the issue of fentanyl, because as we know, if you hear the news, this is what you're hearing about. So that right there, the little powdery stuff compared to the penny, that's enough to be a potentially fatal dose of fentanyl. And fentanyl was originally constructed as a severe pain management tool. And we're not downgrading the fact that pain management is absolutely necessary in certain circumstances. But it's 100 times more potent than morphine. And what's going on now is it's not just the fentanyl that we see like in the patches for pain management. People are illicitly manufacturing fentanyl and putting it into other substances. And these other forms of fentanyl, like carfentanil and perifluorofentanil, are actually 1,000 times more potent than morphine, which of course is not only increasing the addictive properties of other substances, but also they're more fatal. So this quote right here, this line is very important. So whether intentional or not, mixing drugs is never safe, right? Every substance, whether it's alcohol or whatever, has a dangerous potential. So if we mix them, that's going to increase the chances of them being more dangerous and more deadly and more unpredictable. So this right here is a perfect example of what we're seeing right now. So there's the authentic oxycodones and the counterfeit ones. They're pretty hard to tell the difference, right? 42% of pills tested for fentanyl contained at least 2 milligrams, and that's that fatal dose. So that's the backstory. So we have the individuals that are engaged in substance use disorder, and then this is what's going on right now. Now, there's a whole slew of reasons why individuals would be doing this, right? To increase the addictive properties. Unfortunately, people running from pain, like we've discussed, it could go on and on. But the big thing that we want to focus on is what we can do about it. So we're going to jump gears and give you a little bit of science about what happens in an overdose. So this illustration fits it very well. All of us have opioid receptors in our body, and they're shaped like little bowls, right? So if we have been to the dentist to get a tooth pulled, and we take a Lorotab as prescribed, a little opioid is going to go over one of those receptors and block that so there's not as much pain to that affected area. Simple. Science. That's how our bodies were wonderfully made, right? Well, in cases of a stronger substance or too much of a substance, all those opioids go over too many receptors, and then our body slows down, and eventually it forgets to breathe. So there is an opioid agonist called Narcan or Naloxone that has a stronger affinity to those receptors. So it's like an earth magnet to those opioid receptors. And it flies down there and it knocks those opioids off of the receptors and enables breathing. So at the guidance of the CDC and other law enforcement, EMS guidance, lately in this country, they're recommending as many individuals as possible to get naloxone trainings so that we can be available if someone has intentional or unintentional overdose. With these substances being mixed in with other kinds, individuals are not intending to take fentanyl many times. It used to be said that an individual with substance use disorder had to hit rock bottom. They're not getting that chance anymore because they're dying first. So how I introduce myself in many other settings is also this one. My name is Seth Dewey, and I'm a person in long-term recovery. And what that looks like for me is I haven't felt the need to use a mind-altering substance since July 23rd of 2017. In 2000, I myself was revived with Narcan, naloxone. So I'm super grateful for it. And the reason we talk about this is because given the chance, individuals can change their lives. Substance use disorder is a chronic, yet treatable, brain illness. Johann Hari said in the book Chasing the Scream that the opposite of addiction is not sobriety. The opposite of addiction is connection. Connection is the first step. People need to feel a part in their communities no matter what they're going through, like Luke has been talking about this morning. Oh, okay. I'm afraid I'm gonna go too far. So how many of you have heard of Mount Everest, right? And I'm gonna try to wrap it up quick. I always talk too much. So Mount Everest, of course, there's a saying, the law of Mount Everest, and many of us would think, well, yeah, don't climb it, right? No, unfortunately, that's not it. But you think it might be with 29,000 feet summit and claiming over 300 lives. But no, the law of Mount Everest is something that Tenzing Norgay said of his 7 expeditions. He said that if it weren't for teamwork, you would never reach the top, because it takes a team to go pave the way, carve out steps out of the ice, and run the rope and the safety wires, and go and set up a camp for everyone to refresh. And then the next group, after they're refreshed, they go up, and you keep doing that until you reach the summit. We might be thinking, how does that apply to this conversation? Well, because this is the law of Everest. As the challenge escalates, the need for teamwork elevates. This is a challenge that the nation, that our state, and our communities are facing. And it's going to require all sorts of efforts of teamwork. And while we might not be able to get out there and do something ourselves, we can always offer that bit of understanding and acceptance. You guys are already showing that by inviting me here today to talk about it, because I know this is a deep-seated issue that many have a lot of different opinions on. And that's very understandable. It's an issue that causes a lot of pain and a lot of heartache. It's interesting to note about Tenzing Norgay. He said that about the way of the mountain, he always wanted to be the one to reach the top, right? Because that was his dream since he was little. But he also knew that it was just going to fall to the whichever team that reached there, how it fell. So there was another man, Edmund Hillary. Him and his team were poised to take that summit one day, but they were beat, they were exhausted, and they couldn't do it. So instead of just going back to their tents and being sad that they weren't gonna be the ones to reach it, they said to Tenzing Norgay and his partner, here's what we're seeing. Here's how you're going to have to do this. Here's the ways you're going to have to go. And in 1953, Tenzing Norgay and his teammate were the first human beings to ever stand on the summit of Mount Everest, heeding that rule. So there's a lot more that I could talk about, but I can't because we're on a time crunch. And there's some resources here that you can get some good information on. I'm sure you guys have the PowerPoint that could be made available, and also afterwards I'll have some information out at the table outside. So thank you so much for letting me come and talk to you guys.
And thank you so much, Seth, for coming in and addressing us. And as I've talked to Seth before, sometimes you know we'll think, oh, this is just something that happens on a particular part of town or a particular group of people or a particular area that we don't necessarily associate with. But after talking with Seth, it affects every what do you call that, sphere of life, or every denomination, or whatever you want to call it. It affects everyone. It could be your next door neighbor. It could be a friend, a relative, who is could accidentally come across this. And so that's why we want to be aware of this, or we want to be passionate about it. It's not just for a certain group of people. It is for everyone. And so I want to take some time, and I want to pray for Seth. And what I'm going to pray for, I'm going to pray for the community and for him. I'm going to pray Psalm 86. And so join with me as I pray for Seth. Lord, I ask you to incline your ear and answer us, for our community, our area right now is poor and we are needy. Would you preserve the life and the health of this community? We are trusting in you. You are our God, and we want you and your power and your glory to be on display here in this community. Lord, would you empower Seth? Would you equip Seth and the work that he is doing? Would you empower all the EMTs and the fire department and the police department and all those that are on the front lines of this this epidemic to be strengthened, to be persevering in the work? Would you be working through them for the sake of our community? Lord, I ask that you would be gracious to us, and we cry out to you on behalf of Hutchinson, Kansas. Would you gladden the souls of our community? Would we lift up these souls to you? You have made them, you have created them, you love them as well. And so we ask, Lord, that we are interceding on behalf of them. Would you heal them? Would you hear their brokenness? Would you allow Christ to enter into their lives in a powerful, remarkable way in this area, Lord? I ask, Lord, that you would be good, that you would be forgiving, you would abound in your steadfast love upon all of those who will call upon you. Would you give ear to our prayer? Would you listen to our plea for grace? In the day of our trouble, we are calling upon you. Lord, would you answer us? We pray this for the glory and for the sake of Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. So now we talked about how to love our community well, and now we want to look beyond not just ourselves and our community, but what God is doing around the world. And so today we have with us Joe and Denise, who is one of our international partners. So remember, I'm an international partner. We have six of them that we partner with around the world here at Crestview. And we have one of them today, Joe and Denise, and they serve in Eastern Europe. We're not going to say the country name for security purposes, but I'm guessing you all will know why I'm saying that, and we'll get into that later. But Joe is the ministry director for actually all of Central Asia with his missions organization, and he is also runs there locally where he's at DigiPress, DigiBooks, where they do printing press for Christian literature across the country that he's in Eastern Europe. So I want to invite Joe up right now, and we're just going to have a little conversation and just kind of get to know his ministry, what God is up to, and how we can be involved in the work that God is doing there. Let me get a mic for him. This one is okay.
Got it. Thank you.
So go ahead and have a seat. So I think it's easy for us to dwell on the negatives, right? What's the travesties and the tragedy and the war-torn areas of your country? But before we get into some of those gory details, I think that it'd be good for us to see what God is up to. What is God doing in Eastern Europe, and what have you seen? What are some of the glories that you've seen of God there?
Mm-hmm. Well, first of all, good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. And one thing that I always come back to is I always come back to that passage in Revelation where it talks about there will be people from all people, languages, and nations before the throne, praising the Lord. And I look forward to that day. And we know that God is at work. And he is at work throughout the world. We don't see what's going on And but we know that he is about that. And often as I read through the Psalms, many times it's mentioned in the Psalms, I will praise you and sing your praise among the nations. And one thing personally that has been a blessing to me is to, among the nations, with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, is to sing the praises to the Lord. And I can only imagine what that day is going to be like. So that's what we have to keep in mind behind everything that is going on here and now. Many times we have been through Turkey, and Turkey, they weave these beautiful silk carpets. And as you watch them weave, you look at the backside of that carpet, it's just a series of knots. It looks terrible. But when they flip that carpet over, it's woven, and it's beautiful. Here and now, we see a lot of knots. And I'm convinced that on that glorious day, when we stand before the throne of God, it's going to be beautiful. People from every people, language, tribe, and nations, praising the Lord with all their heart, all inhibitions laid aside. And it's going to be beautiful. And we're going to see some of those knots that look like the worst gnarled knots this side of glory. And those are going to be some of the more beautiful parts of the tapestry as we see that. So I think that's kind of just a background that I see.
Is there any individual stories that you could tell on the ground of just that beautifulness of God's people worshiping around, or some of the things that God is doing through his people in that country?
Okay, in the conflict that is now occurring, and if you're on one side of in a certain country, you can't call it a war. You have to call it a conflict if you're in the other side. And for the rest of us, it definitely is a war. And we have believers on both sides. And I have talked with believers on both sides while I'm here in America. And on both sides, I see the church actively participating in relief efforts to those people that are displaced, the refugees. And just on one place, they're reaching out there and just going to the refugee camps, sending teams, and giving help. And before the unbelievers and believers alike, there is this wonder and say, how are your teams doing this? These people that are paid to do relief aren't doing what you're doing. You're there working 20 hours a day helping them and with joy. And they're taking up offerings in their churches to help with the relief efforts. And we have the privilege of, through our organization, sending funds in to help them. We can't say very much over the internet because they're in a very precarious situation security-wise. In the country we're living in the church that we're a part of, we have also been involved there. We can speak a little bit more openly about that. And they have been reaching out to the refugees. Our city is a city of 80,000 people, and there's about 8,000 displaced people in that city. And so our church has been involved with the refugees. Our pastor has been to the mayor's office, and the mayor said, can you help with these 30 families that are here? And so the church has been heavily involved with them, and a lot of those families, mentioned three families have started coming regularly to our church, and they're now involved with helping distribute aid to those who need aid.
At one point, you had mentioned to us that you feel like with the war and the conflict, it's not a surprise because of the spiritual warfare that is going on. You feel like there is a sinister presence in amongst this war. Can you explain a little bit more about why you believe that?
Yes, I'll take the 30,000 foot view here a little bit now. Going back, as many of you are aware, we first went to Russia in 1994. And we've lived in three countries of the former Soviet Union, and we look back December of this last year, it's 30 years since the Soviet Union fell. And you know, when we take a look at what's happened, those early teams, many of them were involved in various programs, distribution of literature, making Bibles available. And you know, we went from a point where they were coming out of an atheist society. And now there's a broad consensus that yes, a God does exist. And there are many true believers. And many of them follow the Lord closely. And many of them are really following the Lord closely and want to serve Him and want to take the message beyond. There's Bible colleges you know, a lot of churches have been established. So in a certain way, we shouldn't be surprised that here there is enemy opposition to what is going on.
And in your country, they do send a lot of workers out of country to plant churches.
Yes,
right?
Yes, that's correct. And so that's why I'm convinced that this war between Ukraine and Russia is really a spiritual war at its root cause. Many of the churches in Russia were established by Ukrainian pastors and missionaries that went over. And Ukrainian missionaries were beginning to go to the North Caucasus. There are 40 unreached people groups, mostly Muslim. And of course, now with the conflict raging over the last 8 years, these Ukrainian missionaries have not been able to go to these places. So that's why I'm convinced that this is a spiritual conflict.
As we hear a lot of the news reports, as we hear from our end, we can filter it through this lens that you're talking about, that there's deeper things going on here, and there's a spiritual warfare that's going on. And so that's where we can be on the battlefront, on the battle lines, right?
Yes, amen to that. And as you pray, do pray for the end of this conflict, and do pray that the Ukrainian church will give the glory to God, for He deserves the glory in all of this, when it does come to an end, and that the Lord would revive in them that desire to reach out and to go places where they need to go, to take both there in Ukraine but beyond Ukraine to these places and take the gospel message.
And you've talked to us about some humanitarian efforts that you're even involved with, even stateside, and giving grants towards the needy that are there, just the abundant need that's there. Can you talk a little more about that?
Yeah, well, our organization, if you go to the avant.org site, they have links where you can give to the Ukrainian crisis. And a lot of people have given already. It's just overwhelming, the response. And we just praise the Lord for that. And it's being distributed, helping with refugees, not only in Ukraine, but in neighboring countries where there are Ukrainians.
So, you were able to give a significant portion to one of your, a pastor that you work with, is that right?
Right. For our church there, we are sending a lot. And some of them have gone to, I won't mention names of countries, but you can imagine, look at the map, and there are surrounding countries there where a lot of refugees are. And in two of those adjoining countries, our organization has church planting efforts going on. So there's our workers working along with that.
So that's Avant, A-V-A-N-T, right?
Yes.
Avant.org. And there's a link on that page.
Yes.
Is that right?
Yes.
For if you want to be involved in that and want to give towards the refugee crisis and be involved exactly in Joe and Denise's work through that avant.org, it's right there on the front page. So take a look at that. And so you're not able to get back into country, right?
At present, not. I believe there are not even regular flights in right now. I mean, it would physically, it would be possible we could go to a neighboring country and try to get in. But yeah, it's while the bombs are still coming, it's kind of not highly advisable.
But, you still have your house there, right?
Yeah, we still have an apartment there. And DigiBooks Press is there, and our Ukrainian partner is there.
Is DigiPress still working?
On a limited basis, yes. But because of the economic crisis, the Christian publishers aren't doing very much at this point.
And so what happens next, right? So what's next for Joe and Nisi? If you're not able to get back into country, what are your options?
That's a loaded question there, but
international worker, that could always be the worst question. I hate that question myself. I don't know why I'm asking that. But.
Yeah. You know, but yeah, and people do often ask that question. You know, and for one thing, is we're continuing working with our partners there on the humanitarian efforts, because they have so many opportunities. People are so needy, but there's so many opportunities to share Christ. And we're finding that they're having just multiple occasions just to stop and pray with people. People are searching. And so we believe there's a huge openness there. For DigiBooks Press, we have received grants to buy more equipment. And tomorrow I'm supposed to have a video conference where a video inspection of a machine in UK that we're trying to buy, and while martial law is going on there in Ukraine, they've taken off all import taxes, which in this case is 24%, which for an $80,000 machine is significant money. So we're trying to get that in, even though we aren't there, but my Ukrainian partner is there. So that's really a prayer request. Of course, we would like to get back in and help. If there is a possibility that nobody knows at this point how protracted this fighting is going to be.
But, so this is not the end of Joe and Denise.
No.
the world has not seen the end of Joe.
No. And, you know, we keep thinking, playing around with other things too. You know, as I talked about the unreached people groups in the North Caucasus, some of you that we met in the beginning, maybe in 94, you know that we were serving in Brazil. And a great thing is happening in Brazil. The Lord is raising many Brazilians to go to the harvest fields of the world. Amen. And, you know, obviously an American isn't going to get into the North Caucasus on a Russian visa at this time. But one thing that the Lord has laid on my heart is mobilizing Brazilians to go to these places.
And you are uniquely gifted at that, because not only does he know Portuguese from all your time, you actually grew up in Brazil, right?
Yeah.
So he grew up in Brazil as an MK. And so not only does he know Portuguese and know the Brazilian culture, but then you've also served for decades in the Russian side.
Right.
So he has those connections to be able to connect Brazilian partners with the Russian culture and context. So you're like the bridge, the gap.
So we don't know where the Lord's going to take that. And it's an open question. Our organization is beginning to work on opening an office in Brazil, which would allow Brazilian missionaries to join from Brazil and not have to come join in America. One of my good friends, Brazilian friends, he is now in Brazil. He's mobilizing workers to go to Georgia and then on to the North Caucasus.
Yeah. Can you, for those of us who don't know what Northern Caucasus is, what is the Northern Caucasus?
Okay, if you go look at a map, the southern part of Russia, just below Russia, is the country of Georgia, which is one of the republics of the former Soviet Union. And there are the Caucasus Mountains there, which divide Georgia and Russia. And just north of those mountains is the home for many of these people groups. Yeah.
So is it Russia or is it another
yes.
countries? Yeah, it's a part of Russia.
Yes.
Okay, yeah. So I want to spend some time in prayer for Joe, Denise, for Eastern Europe where he's at, and I want you to join with me in prayer. So I'm going to pray again. I'm going to, just like I did with Psalm 86, I'm going to continue along in that same psalm for Joe. Father, we come to you now just asking your blessing, asking your mercy on Joe and Denise and the countries that he is in and involved in. And Lord, there is no one like you. There is none like you among the gods. There is none like you in the whole world. You alone stand as God enthroned above in the heavens above. And so this conflict is something where you can just with a snap of your fingers end at any moment. You have control over all nations. There is none like you. And so there is no works that are like yours, O God. All the nations you have made and shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. We know and we believe that there will be people from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation that are coming before you, that will be there on that final day, that glorious day we just sang about. And we believe that you have sheep that are not of this fold right there in these countries. You have brothers and sisters of ours who are looking to you, and we need you to answer them with your grace and your mercy, because you are great and you do wondrous things, and you alone are God. So we give thanks to you. We give thanks to you, O Lord, our God, with our whole heart. We glorify your name forever, for great is your steadfast love towards Joe, toward the countries in Eastern Europe, and you have delivered their souls, these brothers and sisters, from the depths of Sheol. And so, God, insolent men have risen up against them. They have risen up against them, and these band of ruthless men seek their life, and they do not set you before them. They reject you, and so these brothers and sisters are suffering underneath these oppressive men. But you, O Lord, you, God, are merciful and gracious. You are slow to anger. You are abounding in loving kindness and faithfulness. So would you turn to these brothers and sisters, and would you be gracious to them? Would you give strength to your servants and save the sons of your maidservants? Would you show the sign of your favor that those who hate them may see and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped them and comforted them. And so we ask that you would raise up your church. Would your church arise, continue to arise in those countries, seek those that are oppressed, and continue to give strength to them. We pray for Digi Books. We pray that you would give grants to them, make those grants to be successful, to bring printers there at this moment in time. And Lord, we ask for Joe and Denise and those next steps for them. Would you make their path and their next steps clear? Would they want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So would you do that by your mighty hand and for your glory. So we lift them up to you, knowing again that you are God, that you are enthroned, and we're going to trust you in the midst of all this. And we are asking you that you would let your church arise for the sake of your name. For the glory of Christ, we pray in his name. Amen.